The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I'm Mary Wallace Wilson, and I attend Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, and I work there as the Director of Women's Discipleship. And I am not doing this alone today. I have friends that are with me from our church as well. Rachel Lambeth works with our young adult women, and Kelsey Fike works with our college women. So the three of us are sharing this session today. So the question stemmed, and some of you have a sheet, about what does your church do to encourage making disciples? Anybody want to share briefly? We're not going to share about all of them, but...
She has some.
Okay, what does your church do? Okay, there you go.
We do have a new program called Starting Point at our church.
Okay.
For people that are just coming in, they need to just take 1 hour, and they can come in, and we can answer all the questions about our church that they might have. We share with them the purpose of our church, how to become disciples in our church, and how to... and then we also offer classes for them on disciple-making, and if they don't know about Christ, we have a salvation for them also. But it's just a starting point.
A starting point class. That would be very non-threatening for anyone to come in and ask questions about faith issues. Anyone else?
We do the same thing. And our church is South Point, and we say starting at point. But it's very similar.
Okay. So you might be doing things in your church. You might just be starting to talk about that at your church. So that's one good thing about today, is I think you'll leave with a lot of ideas. And it sounds like also our main speaker will have some at the end. So we hone it into you. And where are you in making disciples? I think for us that may have children, it's easy to say, okay, we are rearing our children and that's all we can do right now. Or those of us that have been that route, it's like, okay, yeah, I raised my kids, but was that disciple making? Yes, it was. And so we know there are a lot of lost people in our neighborhoods and where we work and even in our church. And we were talking about that. I think you'll hear more from Rachel about that in a little bit. So we want to be intentional to seek out people and share the gospel with them. And you might be fearful, you might be interested, or you might be engaged in talking to others about Christ and making disciples. So we'll talk more about that as well. Let's just jump right down to number 6 for the sake of time. Where do women in your church like to serve? And we have here specialized gifts, whereas all women can make disciples. Where do women like to serve in your church? What do they like to do? If I were to walk into your church any day of the week, where would women be and what would they be doing?
I still see a lot of women in the kitchen.
Okay. Oh, yeah. That was one of the first things I thought about.
In the nursery.
In the nursery, in the kitchen.
We have a lot of children that work with our women that work with our younger children in our small groups and our Sunday schools and things like that.
Okay.
We have a lot of women involved in that.
Okay. And with children in Sunday school?
And the music.
Music. I sing in the choir. I play.
Mm-hmm. A lot of our women are greeters.
Greeters. Oh, that's good. Hostessing. So I think when we think of women and how God has made women, a lot of times if you were to say, oh, so-and-so, we have the Wednesday night supper and we need somebody to bring dessert. Oh, I will. Or we need somebody else to sing in the alto section. Well, I'll ask so-and-so. Or we need another helper in the nursery Sunday. I can't. But then we need women to make disciples. Unfortunately, we don't get the I will. And I think a lot of times women are like, I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to say. So that's what we want to cover today, is so that when you leave, you will feel like, I think I can do this, because it's not rocket science. And even as I said in our description, what do you need? Prerequisites, obedience to Christ, a heart of love, being spirit-filled, no seminary training required. So I'm going to move into clarifying for us a little bit about what are we talking about when we use the terms disciple making. Each of you has a sheet in your seat that looks like this, which has three terms on it. And each of you has a sheet in your seat, which looks like this. And this is the handout. If you want to take notes, you can listen if you want to as well. But this is what we're following today. And I'm starting out with some of the theological foundation and the biblical basis for disciple making. And then Kelsey will move into a diagram about, what does she call that? Disciple making vision illustration. And then Rachel's going to close this with principles. But would someone read for us what the definition of a disciple is here?
A disciple is a person who is following Christ, is being changed by Christ, and committed to the mission of Christ.
Okay. And then let's jump down to disciple making. Would somebody read that definition at the bottom for us?
Happens when the values and ministry focus of a church result in a lifestyle of a disciple-making behaviors on the part of church members.
Okay, and so that is disciple-making, the relational process. So what is a disciple-making culture, which is the middle definition? Would someone read that?
That was the culture.
Oh, you read the culture, okay. So how about disciple-making then? That's okay.
Disciple-making is a relational process where disciples of Christ share the gospel, people come to repentance and faith in Christ. New disciples are taught to obey the commands of Christ and mature in Christ. New disciples share the gospel with others and then repeat the process.
Okay, so that is disciple making, and thank you for reading the culture definition too, because one thing that we have worked on at Providence is developing a disciple making culture, and with a culture, any type of culture, you're going to have a common language. And it's like if you were to take a trip to France or somewhere, another country, they speak a language. And so we want all of our church body, not just our women, to speak the same language. So we are using words like disciples, disciple making, gospel conversations, brokenness in the world, the hope of the gospel, so that now it's becoming normal conversation for the people in our church. And that's helped us as women to say, okay, everybody's talking about this, and I want to learn the language. I want to participate. I want to be a part of this culture and where we're going.
Do you think that would scare some people that are on the outside, maybe lost people that don't know the language? Would that turn them away?
It could, but hopefully it could also make them curious.
Can you say some of those things you said, hope of the world? What was some of the other...
Oh, some of the words that we're using, gospel conversations.
What is that gospel? I mean, I probably know, but
mm-hmm. By having a gospel conversation, it is being intentional in a conversation with someone to share something that has eternal value. Engaging someone in a gospel conversation might not always be, "Are you saved? Do you attend church?" It could be my saying, I'm so thankful that God has given us a sunny day because this cloudy stuff is about to get me down. So it's just bringing God into the conversation, and then I'm thankful to be alive because God has given me a hope that I can share with people that He is a major part of my life. So it's not religious jargon as much as it's, and I think there's even a breakout equipping session I was looking at earlier in my handbook about how to have everyday conversations become gospel conversations. So the brokenness in the world. Any others have?
The brokenness of the world?
Yes, and one of the evangelistic tools that we've used at Providence, we've used in our Sunday school classes or small groups, is called Life on Mission. And Life on Mission is an evangelistic tool that has three circles. And you talk about how God has created the world and created us, and His design is Adam and Eve and beauty and wholeness, but sin came into the world and caused brokenness in the world. That's the second. So you can Google this, and there's an app for it, and so you would be fine with that. And there are three of us presenting today. I'm the first one, FYI. And then the third circle is the gospel. The gospel is what gives us hope and changes things. And as we pursue the gospel, we repent and believe, then we pursue God's original design. I think that's a loose interpretation of life on mission. So a lot of our language has come from that evangelistic tool.
What did you call that?
Life on mission. Mm-hmm. Life on mission. Or Kelsey said it's called the Three Circles app. And you can get it on your phone even and pull it up easily. So, okay, so let's see. We've diverted a little bit. Let me come back to where we are. Okay, so we've covered the terms that we're talking about today. And the reason I added the last question that was on the other slide is because whether you're from a large church, like ours is rather large, or you're from a smaller church, whether your women are gifted in musically, gifted with children, gifted in the kitchen, wherever they are, we can all make disciples. It doesn't matter the size of our church. It doesn't matter what our giftedness is. And we heard Matt Carter speak earlier, and I was a little wondering if we would overlap in what we were saying. And so we will, bear with me, but I do have a few new thoughts besides what he was just sharing. So the first thing I want us to look at as we consider the biblical foundation is Matthew 28:18-20. And would someone read those verses for us? We've just heard them downstairs, but we're going to review them and move ahead.
And Jesus came and said unto them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you. And I thought he did a wonderful job of unpacking each verse here, and just really liked what he had to say. And it is a command. And so when you are commanded to do something by someone that you don't know, how does it make you feel?
Depends on who it is.
like if it's somebody you don't even know.
You question it.
Right, you might withdraw or you might get defensive, or why are you telling me to do this? A command can be harsh, or, well, I don't even know you. But when you
think, even you need an explanation as to why you're telling me to do this.
Okay.
You know, to question everything.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah. But when you think of someone commanding you to do something that loves you, what is that like? You might still be defensive, actually. Like, I don't know about this.
Feel obligated.
Mm-hmm.
A little anxious.
Anxious.
That you might disappoint them.
Okay.
But you would know it's for your own good.
Mm-hmm. You also begin to explore what's the importance of things. You know, because, you know, if someone that you trust, then it's going to be important to, you know, you want to know why.
Yes.
Try to figure out why it's important.
Yes.
Because it's important to you if it's important.
Yes. And because they love you, they have your well-being at stake.
Question. What if you don't want to? Mm-hmm. What if you don't have a passion? What if you don't have a desire to do that? Mm-hmm. And then you're hearing, but you're just supposed to. You're mm-hmm. commanded. Mm-hmm. You don't have a choice. You are commanded, bottom line. That does not sit well with anybody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Nobody. So what is the nice way of making this? And I like how you said, how does it make you feel when it's from someone who loves you? That's a really good segue. But what I'm at a loss, I guess I'm at a place where I'm dealing with a culture that feels inadequate to be able to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough. But, you know, putting that aside, that's part of what I'm hearing. Putting that aside and then hearing from the I don't want to's,
mm-hmm.
which I totally can respect because I was at I don't want to,
mm-hmm.
you know. And, you know, mm-hmm. so what do you do with that? Because we can't make anybody, and you know this, do anything. Mm-hmm. We can't take anything from and hold their heart and change it. We can't do anything. Mm-hmm. So how do we take a command, and I don't think we're all in that place because we're here, how do we take a command and make it work? That sounds mm-hmm. like I'm doing mm-hmm. something. I'm at a loss for words.
Yes.
Because it's Jesus that's going to be doing it.
That's right.
Not us. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So how are we, you see where I'm going.
I do.
Now I'm fumbling. Because
And this is going to sound very trite probably to you.
Well, that's okay.
Prayer.
Yeah, okay.
Because it's the Holy Spirit.
Got it.
It is not us.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit. And you have just given us a great segue into my next verse that I want us to look at. A couple of verses is in John. And so would someone read John 14 here for us?
If you love me, you will keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him.
I love that. And I was looking over this earlier today, and it says in verse 16, which is not up here, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so when he was sharing that today, I thought, thank you, because that's exactly what I want to say. It says he will dwell in us. So for the women that are in our churches that have no interest, and this is the direction your church is going, you start with prayer. And you ask the Holy Spirit. I can't force them to do anything. But Holy Spirit, you know, this is your heart. You indwell these women that love you dearly. Help me to help them and help them to see you in a whole new light. So it's love. Love is the motivating factor. And I think we can feel guilty. And even in our church, I would say the young adult women and the younger women, I should say, are really leading the charge. It's the women in my generation that are like, I don't know what you're talking about, and I can't do that. I've never done it. But a lot of these women have come out of college parachurch organizations where they've been discipled, and then they disciple. So they've grown up being disciple makers. And our generation has grown up in the kitchen, in the nursery, and the pastor's the one that talks about the visitation. And so it is an alignment issue, but it will come by prayer and by an act of the Holy Spirit, and it won't be overnight.
It's all about relationship. It takes time to build relationships, and for them to see that you love them, mm-hmm. you care for them, you want what's best for them, and that just takes time.
Yes, it does.
My pastor is up. We just started women's ministry. I am not the director. There is a woman who's now the director. But I'm coming from the Ash Baptist Missionary Association. My job is to get them wanting to learn how to become disciple makers. I'm supposed to be training them on that. And we've got some books that look really good. I have one woman in the women's ministry that I found out has a passion to disciple other women. Even before she knew I was even doing this, she's here today taking whatever conference classes she wants to take, and I guess we'll get together. So I guess she would be the person that I pour into and train her, and then she is the person that, even though we go to the same church, she is the person that is going to train and multiply there. There is one gal that has met that has said, I don't want to. This isn't me. This is my calling. So I right away have opposition, you know. So I am trying to decide, do I just leave that alone, dust the feet off, you know, I'm in the city, dust the feet off, and I'm going to the next one, which is the person that says, I want to do this. Mm-hmm. You know, or should I spend time, and I know you may not be able to give me an easy answer if anybody else jump in, or do I spend time, because she's in the women's ministry, trying to win her over?
Okay. And I'll give you another book to read. It's Spiritual Multiplication. I'm trying to remember who it's by. Do you all know?
The one in the real world?
Yes. I can get your information later, and maybe we can talk more at the end of this too if you have any more in-depth questions. But who is more likely to reproduce herself, woman number one or woman number two? Woman number two. So most of your time will be more beneficially spent with woman number two. But you want to still keep a relationship with woman number one.
Number two is which woman?
Which is the one that really wants to.
I'm talking about young woman, old woman.
Oh, no.
That's one, that's two. I didn't know.
No. Okay. So the first lady who is resistant, you pray for her. And you invite her along, maybe, with you and this next lady, if you're going to meet somebody for coffee to have a spiritual conversation.
She's trying to convince the woman that wants to do it that you don't need it. You don't want, you're already, she's not doing it, we've already talked. You're not doing it. You don't need this. And when I found that out, I'm getting in warfare right away.
Okay.
Right away. Everything that you just said. Right. And it's from a friendly, you know. And so I was not prepared for that. So
right.
I walked away learning a lesson. I need to be prepared for exactly that, you know, from a friendly, not from the unfriendly. So I'm not really sure how to handle that from this point on, because they're all together in a nucleus in the ministry.
Someone has said that a few minutes ago that it was a relationship between you and this person.
And I have that.
Right. But I'm thinking it goes farther than that. It may be her relationship to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about the other one.
The one who doesn't. I mean, because if you think about what he's done for us, you're
not
having
here, right?
Okay.
Yeah,
right. Well, I tell you what, for the sake of time, we'll cover that more later, and it could be a common discussion that some of the other ladies might want to stay, but hopefully not. But there are women in our church that are hesitant, and so that's where we're going to go with the remainder of this. So let's look at the last verse. The last verse is Titus 2. Women understand women, and we're in a position to be disciple makers to women a little bit easier than men are to women, although men can disciple women. But women understand women. We get each other. And so it just is more of a natural relationship. Would someone read these Titus 2 verses 3 through 5?
Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
So, Paul is given instructions to Titus. He said, okay, I've left you here, and here are the instructions that I need to give you. And he doesn't just speak to older women, but he speaks to younger women. He speaks to older men. He speaks a lot to elders and to the older and younger men. So it's younger and older in a lot of places. But he says for two reasons, out of sound doctrine, and that the word of God may not be reviled. Because we always want to glorify God and stand on His word when we're being disciple makers. It's the word of God. So as older women to younger women, and even younger women to older women, I learned so much from them. That is God's design in the church, which can be beautiful. And it's also God's way of reproducing the church. Disciple making makes sure that we'll have generations of disciples to follow. Older to younger, younger to older. And we've enjoyed trying that at Providence, and it's just gaining momentum, and it's been really fun. And we love what we do there when we are together intergenerationally. So what do you need to have for disciple making to thrive? We've talked about that. Like I said, this is not rocket science. It's not anything you have to go to seminary for. You need the Word of God. So you need a Bible, you need the Word on your heart, you need prayer. It's prayer. We're not doing anything. We're agents. We're agents of God. It's a heart of love for God and for people. It's that love. It's love, as we said earlier. It's not guilt motivation and shame, although people might do that, but it's love. And it's the Holy Spirit. And is there one more? Blank. The Holy Spirit, we've talked about that, that He indwells us, and that's what Matt was saying, and a knowledge of the basics of our Christian faith. Kelsey's going to share a good tool with us, but it's basically, are you a step ahead of this person? You don't have to be gray-haired and read your Bible for 30 years. Are you just a step ahead of somebody else in disciple-making and have a knowledge of the basics of the Christian faith? So what do we need for disciple-making to thrive? The Word, prayer, the Holy Spirit, a knowledge of the basics, and a heart of love for God and people. So I'm going to transition now over to Kelsey, and she's going to come and share with us about a tool that she has used.
Cool. First of all, I think I just want to say thanks in advance for letting me have this opportunity, because I look across the room, and as someone who's beginning in ministry, I'm like, wow, I should be in your guys' seats. I could have so much to learn from you. So thanks in advance for giving me the chance to talk for a few minutes. But I want to talk a little bit more about some of the practicals of disciple making. Because I think when we, there we go. It's a little touchy. I think when we look at this definition that Mary Wallace had us read, we can say, yes, I want to be about that. Like, yes, we see that Jesus calls us to that. But what does that actually look like? Because this process, this relational process, as somebody pointed out, that doesn't happen overnight. Like, someone coming to know the Lord, someone being taught to obey the commands of Christ, and then coming to a place where they can help somebody else come to know the Lord, that can be a long process in someone's life sometimes. So I just want to share a tool with you guys that actually the woman who discipled me in college shared with me. And it gave me vision at that point in my life of what could this practically look like. And so I'll go ahead. I can't remember what my next slide is. Okay, so on the back of your sheets, there is an empty baseball diamond. And so we're going to be filling this in as we go along. But I just think when we look at Jesus' life, we can see him be very intentional in how he's making disciples. And I think that this illustration can help us do that as well. I think it helps me do three things. It helps me see if I'm sticking true to that definition of disciple making. It helps me identify where someone's at spiritually in this process, so I can say, look as their leader, as their shepherd, and think, okay, what would be a good next step for them in their process of learning to make disciples? But it also helps me cast a vision to people that I'm calling alongside of me to be making disciples too. So as you can tell, it's in the format of a baseball diamond. You might have seen this illustration in other formats. But I like this one just because even if we didn't grow up playing, everybody knows like the basis of America's favorite pastime is you want to get all the way around the bases, right? You don't want to get stuck at second base at the end of the inning. And before I totally jump into this, I want to share too that I'm going to share some things of what this looks like practically for me as I work with college girls. So I'm going to give some examples, but I'm hoping that you guys don't latch on to exactly how it looks in the college scene, but latch on to the principles and can apply them in your own ministry areas of wherever you're at. Does that make sense? Okay, so I hope you all can see this. I know the yellow might be a little hard to read, but this at home plate, it says Lost World. We all of us, have started out in the lost world because we are born separated from God. And without Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, like that's where we'd be stuck, right? But because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been able to have a relationship with Christ. And so this first base, it says new disciple. So how we're going to kind of do this is, we're going to talk about what's the process in each base path of what has to happen from someone to go to the next base. So I want to ask you guys, from someone to go from being in the lost world to becoming a new disciple of Jesus, what has to happen?
They have to get saved.
Yeah, and how does that happen?
They have to realize that they're sinful.
Mm-hmm. How do they realize that?
Someone
somebody has to teach
it. Yeah. Yes. Yes, that's so good. It's not all, as we're making disciples, Jesus says, I'm with you. Like, he's really the one doing this. We're just able to come along with him in the process, and that's a privilege. But really what this first base path is someone has to evangelize them. They have to hear the gospel, accept the gospel. And so Romans 1:16 says, for I am unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that is in work, in all who believe. And so there's power in the gospel that we can be unashamed, but there's also power in the gospel to save. And so that's really just the process of a disciple of Christ sharing the gospel, but also someone coming to repentance and faith in Christ. And so here on the next slide, just a few, these are a few practical ways that I think about this on the college campus. And these two girls are different girls that are in, I would say, on this base path in my life right now. And both of them, totally different. Top picture is a girl named Lexi. She grew up Jewish and grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. But literally in my first conversations with her, she had to ask me what Easter is about. Like, she had never heard, like, she didn't even know that Jesus rose from the grave. Like, she never heard that in her life, and she grew up here in North Carolina. The bottom picture is a girl named Caroline, and she grew up in the church, but as I got to know her, she was someone who said, Kelsey, I've heard this my whole life, but I don't really think I have a relationship with Jesus. And I put those two girls up here because they're at totally different places, but I don't think of them any different. Like, they both need the gospel, right? And so these are just some practical ways of what that looks like for me on the college campus. I love to lead evangelistic Bible discussions and partner with other students on campus to say, hey, who are some people on your dorm floor? Or who are some girls in your sorority? Let's just get them together and do a four-week discussion on the different pillars of the gospel. And that's a way for me to meet girls on campus. And then just through relationship with them, I love to get together with them one-on-one and read the Bible. So like with Lexi, we've just been reading different passages about who Jesus is because she's never heard of him. So everything that she reads about Jesus, she's just like eating it up. But the same with Caroline. Like she just, same thing. She just needs to be pointed to the Word too. Sharing my testimony, I came to faith in Christ in college, and so I love to share with girls, like, man, my first 2 years of college and my last 2 years of college could not have been more different. And that is something really practical for them that they can latch on to and say, oh wow, like, she's not perfect. Like, she, yes, she has Jesus now, but her life is not perfect. And then just sowing in these threads of the gospel, which you guys were speaking to with Mary Wallace, of the character of God, sinfulness of man, sufficiency of Christ, necessity of faith, and urgency of eternity. Just threading those into my normal friendship with people, of pointing them towards, like, wow, man is sinful. Like, they have to realize that we all are and come to a place of that. But all of those things. So that is the first base path. So then, so yes, someone's come to repentance of faith. And this second base is what is phrased a growing disciple. And so when you think about a new disciple in Scripture, they are often, like, there's a lot of terminology that refers to a new disciple as, like, babies, right? And so you think about babies, they need a lot of help and guidance and growth, someone to hold their hand. But we want them to come to a place where they don't need mom to help them all the time, right? And so that's kind of what's happening in this growing disciple path, is just that they're being established in the faith. So I think Colossians 2, 6 and 7 sums this up really well. Is that big enough for anyone to be able to read out loud for us?
I can read.
Thank you.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Yes, thank you. So yeah, Paul there is saying, like, hey, don't stop at just being converted, but be built up in the faith. And so this is just the process of establishing someone to own their own walk with God. They're going to need more help at the beginning, but establishing someone. So Next slide. Just if I could summarize what it looks like to establish someone into four simple words, I'd say establishing them in the Word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And there's so much underneath all of those, but the heart behind those is the Word. Man, every truth that they need to know, every hope that they need to know is going to be there. And so I want them to be established not in what I have to say, but in what God has had to say to us.
How do you do that? Are you doing that with like a book that you're going over with them?
Yeah.
A discipleship book?
Yeah. That's a really good question. And I think that's I think this whole illustration, it could look different for everyone. Like people have different personalities. People have different styles. I just love to like teach them how to have a quiet time. Sit down with them and say, this is how I get into God's word. I think you could use books. That's not usually I can't keep up with the regimentedness of that. And so I just love to teach someone, this is how I have a quiet time. And
how do you tell them you have a quiet time?
How do I tell them to have a quiet time?
Yes.
You're
going to teach someone how to have a quiet time.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Because you're not going by a book, so how are you doing it?
Mm-hmm. I think when I just like to, with anything, I like to bring them back to Scripture. So I like to show them, like, hey, give them a basis of why would I even want to read the Word? Why I'm following Jesus now, why would I, like, take the time to do this? Because that's going to be, if they haven't been a believer, that's going to be a new thing in their life. Or maybe they have been a believer for a long time. Actually, this girl named Catherine, who's here on the right, she was somebody who I met in college when I met her, just started talking to her, sharing the gospel with her. She said, I know that. Like, I know I'm a believer, but nobody's ever come alongside me and taught me how to read the Bible. So she didn't know how to, like, practically implement the Bible into her life.
How do you practically implement a Bible into your life?
Mm-hmm.
So how would you teach me how to have a quiet time?
Mm-hmm. I think I would just do it with them. So sitting down and looking at it, picking a passage and saying, hey, let's make some observations, some interpretation and application into our life.
So you take a scripture, or you open up the Bible, and then you're going to show them a scripture that says why it's important to have a quiet time. And then you're going to take another scripture, and then you're going to do observation out of it. And what was the other one?
Interpretation. And application. I think it could look different. Like, that's why I'm having a hard time, like, giving you a point blank, because I think sometimes you have to start at a place of, like, showing them.
You're answering my question, so you're doing wonderful.
Thank you.
Say that again, observation, and I know this,
yeah, yeah, yeah. Observation, interpretation, application.
I think one thing that I do is, after somebody's accepted Christ, well, you've got to know him. So, you know, that's how I approach it. Well, you have to spend time with him to know him. Mm-hmm. And my time is my quiet time. And that's where I read his love letter to
him. Mm-hmm.
So that's
really
how
good.
I approach that.
That's really good.
Practically.
Yeah.
You have a boyfriend, you spend time with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll never know him if you don't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's so good.
So when you say observation and you've got a scripture, what are you wanting them to look at to observe? Mm-hmm. Here's a scripture. Are you saying to them, what do you see from that?
Yeah, just helping them see, like, hey, I can read this and see what it, like, not me giving them the answer all the time, but just saying, like, hey, what do you see this saying? And they might not always get the exact right thing, but I'm trying to encourage them. Like, you can read the Bible and get something out of it.
And I like that because you're teaching women to be self-feeders. So many women have been in BSF, community Bible study, church Bible studies forever, and all they do is go to Bible studies and have to have somebody else, a Beth Moore video, teaching it to them. And so this method helps them learn how to read the Bible and say, God, what are you saying to me, and how do I apply your word in my own life? So we want women to be able to do this on their own without having to have a teacher or a video or some other
thing. Yeah. And I think a lot depends on the person, too, because that scripture would say something different to me than it would to the next person. Mm-hmm. Well, God would be telling me something that I needed to hear.
And that,
not
I like that she said that. Mm-hmm. Because then that way you can find your story in that scripture, and that would be God personalizing mm-hmm. it to you. Mm-hmm. So you could encourage them to say, where mm-hmm. is your story right mm-hmm. now in this scripture mm-hmm. that you're reading?
Yeah.
And you can't go wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. You may not know, have to understand, well, that was the Philistines mm-hmm. and the history line, but mm-hmm. God is speaking to you through your story yeah. right now. So now that, could you say that that would be interpretation? In a way?
Like, yeah, interpreting what the text, yeah.
What says. The text says. Okay, now application. How would mm-hmm. you approach that?
So I'll give a practical example. I have like a 31-day challenge that I give girls. And I say, here's like 31 days. There's a couple of verses on each day. Here's a challenge to read scripture for the next 31 days. And they're just doing this exact thing. And the win for me is just them getting in the Word and the Holy Spirit, like, getting God's word, like
Wait,
God's.
I'm writing this down because that would be really good. Okay, a 30-day challenge.
Yes, and that is like the win. There is like scripture is what's going to change the heart of that girl and build her up. I'm not really going to be able to do anything. Like God's word is, right. And so like a verse on there I think is Joshua 1:8, and so that verse says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it night and day, then you will be prosperous and successful. So you could observe like what that actually says. You can interpret like, oh wow, like the Bible says that the Bible and keeping the Bible is what's going to make us prosperous and successful, not like my resume or success in this world, XYZ. So my application to that is I want to read God's word. You know, it could be something as simple as that. Just understanding new things.
So on the 30-day challenge, you're giving them the verse, or you give them a verse, or you're telling them, like, so what are you giving them as tools? Say, here's your 30-day challenge. I want you to...
Mm-hmm. I have, like, a PDF that I have saved on my computer that just has 31 scriptures that have been... Yeah, you could... It's just finding the resource of getting it in their hand.
What do they need to do during those 30 days? Every day, open up God's word and
read the verse. Yeah. Read, journal through it.
Read any verse.
Those ones that you gave.
I'm sorry, I missed it. Yeah.
You know what, Kelsey? You have about 5 more minutes, okay. So Rachel, if
you don't mind.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Could you share about something, a PDF or something about what you just said? 32 challenge.
Maybe she can share after Rachel is finished. Is that okay with you?
Oh yeah.
And that way we'll finish mm-hmm. up what we have planned and then come back.
Yes. So yeah, that is, let's move on to the next one actually. So summarizing here, we've gone from the lost world to new disciple to growing disciple. And you'll notice that the third base is a disciple maker. And so a distinguishment here, you might say like, oh, growing disciple, disciple maker, what's the difference? I think a growing disciple is someone who is taking ownership of their own faith, but a disciple maker is then someone who's able to turn that outwards and help somebody else grow in their own faith, in their faith too. So what kind of needs to happen in this base path is equipping. And before we talk any practicals of what it looks like to equip someone, I love Matthew 4:19, which Matt mentioned in the main service, but Jesus there is calling his disciples and he's saying, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so before I get into my head like I need to equip a girl in any certain way, I just love the promise of Jesus there that he says he's going to make us a fisher of men. So when we look at Jesus's life and how he loved people and had compassion as he had compassion for the lost, as he had a love for his disciples, and he had obedience to the Father. That's like the best equipping that we can have, is looking at Jesus's life, number one. But some practicals of what that's looked like for me in these last few years is next page. This is just a group of Bible study girls that is at this stage. So I've gathered them together and say, let's do this together. Like, let's reach out to people on campus together. One bullet point here is leadership development. And just one note on that is not every single person's going to be like a Bible study leader. Not every single person's going to be like a teacher up here. But something I love that Matt said was we're all called to make disciples. And so in this stage, like, there might be some leadership principles or things to be developed to help that person be better at making disciples. And so learning how to lead a Bible study or just a discussion, giving them tools to share the gospel and establish a new believer. A lot of this is just me bringing them along with me. So when I'm hanging out with Lexi, the Jewish girl that I shared about earlier, I'm bringing one of these girls with me. So they are helping me share the gospel to her. I'm not doing it all on my own. Yeah. And then I also don't have to reinvent the wheel. I can bring them to days like this, or I can bring them to trainings that Mary Wallace has provided at Providence or other things that our church has going on. And then this last base path really just brings it all full circle. And the last base path is engage. And the verses that go along with that is just the Great Commission. And so this really is the idea of this is that this person will not stop there, but they're re-entering back into the lost world with the prayer and faithfulness to say, I'm going to go share the gospel and let God be faithful to make new disciples for me to bring along. And so, I'm trying to remember. Engage. Yeah, so then they're the ones that are going into the harvest there. And so this last stage, this last one, engaging, so they're able to lead those evangelistic Bible discussions on campus. They're able to identify where people are at on this diagram, so they can help them, they can establish someone, they can equip someone. They're taking the initiative to do this without me helping them. But the one thing I did want to say about this is these girls who are on this page, they were a part of the other base pass. And so it's not like somebody has reached a destination and then they engage, but it's something that I'm helping them do all along. So it's not like they're getting to a stage and I'm like, okay, go do it yourself. But like all along, my prayer is that I've been calling them to this, and it's not something new to them, but they're seeing it all along, even from like being really, even as I'm sharing the gospel with them, I'm talking about how as a believer, like that is what Jesus has called us to, is sharing with other people. So even from even that stage, I think it's, you can call people to that. So that's all I have, but Rachel has some really great last thoughts.
Are we going to have ways to keep in contact with you guys on social media?
I think our my email address is in the back of your notebook, but we can give theirs too. So you can.
Yeah. So it's kind of hard. Just thinking through, I think we covered a lot of really good things, and I'm just encouraged, I think, to hear the questions too of, I don't know, seeing your hearts to make disciples wherever you're at and wanting to think through that. So I just wanted to share a piece of my story. And as Matt was sharing this morning, of remembering where you were whenever Christ called you. And disciple making is such a huge part of my story and why I'm passionate about it now. I think about, I grew up in the church. My family were believers. I heard the gospel my whole life, and I was really good, and people saw my life and were like, you know, what a good kid. Me and my sisters, everyone wanted their kids to be like me and my sisters because we really had it together. But it wasn't until my junior year of high school that I had an older woman in my life who was my Sunday school teacher. And I feel like she kind of saw through the good girl kind of persona and saw that I was living to attain God's favor with my good works rather than really believing and trusting in the gospel. She never told me any of this. I can just see it looking back in hindsight, but she, like you were saying, built relationship with me, and she started a friendship and spent time with me, and she spoke the gospel to me. We went through Romans together. You know, I was not opposed to reading the Bible because I'd grown up in the church, but we went through Romans, and it was, I really truly believe the first time I understood the gospel was as a junior in high school. And so I think that that's why I'm really passionate about this, of looking around and seeing the women in your church. Like, you know, some of them really might not understand the gospel. They may not be passionate about making disciples because they might not have been changed by the Holy Spirit yet. And so I think being sensitive to those who are around you to see where some areas, like looking at the base paths and seeing maybe they're not evangelizing because they haven't truly understood themselves. And so wanting to get them to that place. And so just looking back on my, her name was Melissa, the girl that I feel like the first time I was really discipled. Some things that I took away from it were the friendship that she built with me. She did not have an agenda for my life. She did not, I don't know, it wasn't like I had to perform or get to a certain place before she was like, well, I'm done with this relationship. You know, like it's taking her too long to figure this out. She just stuck with me. And, spent so much time with me. And I, looking back as a high schooler, I was like, I guess she just thinks I'm a lot of fun. But like, she had way better things to do. But she loved me and she cared about my walk with Christ. And so she spent tons of time with me. And Kelsey brought this up earlier too, was she invited me along to things. And so I remember there were a couple of foreign exchange students who were in our church that came with some families, and they were not believers, and so she was spending time with them, wanting to make disciples, and she would always invite me along with her. And again, I was like, I guess she just thinks I'm fun. But through that, I got to see her have these spiritual conversations with them. I saw how she turned conversations to the gospel. I saw her share the gospel. And I grew up my whole life hearing that I needed to share the gospel, but I didn't do it at all. I didn't care about it. But seeing her do it, I was like, oh, maybe this is something I can do. So with her, it was the first time I shared my faith ever. And these are things that are just lasting in my life, things that I learned from her that I still use today. And so I'm trying to think if there's anything else. I think what Mary Wallace said too is prayer is huge. You know, I can't explain it. You know, like I see the work that the Lord did in my heart, and it was just the Holy Spirit intervening and putting the right person in my path at the right time. But I was sharing with them in the car too. I just have this memory of this other lady who had really spent a lot of time with me, important to me. I went by her house for something, and she had her Bible out on the table and her journal, and something caught my eye because it was my name, and I saw where she'd written my name and had been praying for me. And she never told me that or never asked me, but she had just been praying specifically for my walk with the Lord. And it makes me wonder how far that's gone in my life, the fact that you know, I'm still walking with him and still wanting to make disciples. So it's just a huge blessing to me. I think you never will know how far your prayers will go for people. So that's something that the Lord's really convicted me about in my role at the church. I work with young adult women. And I think it sometimes can be frustrating when you have those people where it's like, why are you not passionate about making disciples? It's obvious, you know, from God's word, this is what he has for us and this is his purpose for us. But I think the Lord has humbled me in seeing that, you know, it's not a word that I can say or anything I can do to convince them, but I need to step back, and I have got to be praying for the women in our church that they would catch the vision of making disciples, and then I just need to do it myself. I have to be faithful in making disciples and continuing to seek out those people to pour into. And so I was trying to think if there was anything else I wanted to share.
Basically, what you're saying is you mentor.
Yeah.
Mentoring has a lot. And it doesn't have to just... You have to develop that relationship on all levels, I think. It's like, you know, you can give somebody a fish and feed them for one day, but you teach them how to fish it. So you have to build that relationship on all levels before you can ever actually bring them to
yeah. Yeah, it goes a really long way.
What you said when you said she did not have an agenda, that resonated with me, because right now I feel like I have an agenda, you know, especially right now. And so I like that you said that, because how would you have felt if you picked up she has this agenda? I don't think it would have worked, because it was what you just said. You felt her interest in you and you felt her love. And that is like, that's really good for me to hear, because that's got to be up here, and everything else has got to be, you know, underneath that.
Yeah.
And it's so easy as you get information and you grow to go like this, you know, without even meaning it. So maybe I was the only one here that needed to hear that, but that was really good.
Yeah. It's like this lady over here said, we were talking about how do we disciple in our churches, and she mentioned the nursery. If you're a nursery worker, I'm the children's director in our church, and our nursery workers are the mentors not only for the children, but for the parents,
right.
particularly the mothers, mm-hmm. because they're the ones that we interact with, mm-hmm. that we can make sure that the gospel is shared with them, even if they know it. They still need to hear it, support, and sometimes on the kids' level, mm-hmm. because we encourage our children to talk to their parents about what they did in their nursery time or their children's church, and we give the parents a lesson that we mm-hmm. that we went by so that they can mm-hmm. also interact. And a lot of times, it's the parents that you're reaching more than the child, mm-hmm. because the girls your age are having babies, mm-hmm. and a lot of them haven't had the time to grow in their faith. And that's what I've found in our church, is a lot of the younger mothers have been consumed with college, careers, husbands, then the babies, and that, you know, the gospel and their walk with Christ has sort of gotten sort of put on the back burner. So try to ignite them as well as the kids.
Well, it's wonderful to have women as a crux, I think, and serving in all ways. So even what I was sharing earlier, we need women, and we need women to serve. Mm-hmm. And as we make disciples and women see what we're doing, they will come after us, and they will make disciples. Mm-hmm.
A lot of times you don't even know you're making a disciple.
And people will come up to you and say, do you remember when you said this to me? Or, I thought, and you're like, no. That's true. Yes.
Can I just share something that recently I've been able to, come to know and have started putting into practice in sort of, talking about the different, talking about the women who have small children and maybe haven't had time to grow as much, or they have children and husbands and all. Once your children are past that age where you're running them to ball practice and dance and all that, a great way to get involved and to minister to and to help mentor other women is those who are younger than you. You're already accustomed to doing that, and then you're feeling like, oh my gosh, what do I do? When that last one gets their driver's license or graduates from high school, find someone, of course, bathing in prayer, but find one or two that are really busy like that and see what you can do to help them. Mm-hmm. Because I had the help of my mother and mother-in-law, but not everyone has that close by, And it makes a big difference. And then you also get to mentor the children as well when you help with that.
So
I just think that's exactly what I am right now.
We're going to pray for you all, and those that need to leave can go. And